started a financial consulting firm back in 1990, straight out of college. Zero clients, zero revenue, just let's go. So here we are, 23 years later, having a lot of fun still doing what we're doing. We've really migrated into specific areas. I work with a lot of owners of closely held businesses, you know, where we're focusing on how do we monetize this business and pass it down to the next generation. It was one of my wealthiest clients that I work with. I still work with him to this day, worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And so, you know, when you have someone that has substantial wealth like this, you really have to dig deep and not leave a stone unturned about the methods that you can use to pass the money down. And we were talking about all these different methods, and a question just came into my mind, and I said, you know, there's different types of capital in this world. We've got capital, you know, monetary capital. We've got intellectual capital that we have gathered as people, you know, just through our life experiences. There's human capital, there's physical capital, there's, you know, how healthy are we? And I just, you know, out of the blue, asked him the question. I said, you know, if you could choose one of these types of capital to pass down, which one would you choose? He said, heck, without a doubt, I'd pass down the intellectual capital, the capital that I've acquired in this life through just my experiences, through my business dealings, through my mistakes, through my successes. He goes, if I could take that and pass it down to my children, that would be much more valuable than this wealth that we're talking about passing down. And then I asked him to go a little further. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, well, think about it. If you could take all of your life experience at, you know, at that time I was 44, and if you could take that and put it in your 20-year-old kid and give him that knowledge, that experience, how much better in your business do you think he would be than you are right now? Well, I said, good point. Good point. Well, that got my mind thinking, and so we have incorporated that into the planning that we do, this aspect of planning. And I ask that question of every client, and to date, I have yet to have a client tell me that the most important capital that they will pass down to their family is the monetary capital. Almost everyone will choose the intellectual capital, spiritual capital, human capital. It's a much more valuable asset than the money. By the way, I feel that this monetary system that we live in is totally contradictory to kingdom building. Okay? They work in two different realms. For instance, this monetary system, it's about buying and selling. You know, kingdom building has nothing to do with that. Kingdom building is about giving and receiving. There's no buying and selling that goes on. Yet, you know, when you have the right view of this monetary system, you can actually use this monetary system to do your kingdom building for you. And it's kind of neat how that works because, you know, if I look at, for instance, my business, and I measure the results of my business in 2012 versus 2011, I can say, oh, there was a percentage gain. I can measure that percentage. And that's the way the monetary system works. We accumulate by percentage gains or additions. You know, if I add more clients to our firm, you know, our firm revenue goes up. Now, the kingdom building doesn't work like that. Kingdom building works on a multiplication system. Just about every week, I attend Florence. And I go down to Florence, I go down there, I sit in a beautiful building. And, you know, there's a stage, there's chairs, there's a building, there's all this stuff. Well, how long would it have taken Kenny Kinman to save to build that building himself? Probably couldn't do it. But the fact of the matter is that you have a whole group of believers who said, you know what, that's worth investing in. That's worth kingdom building in. And so we've all pulled our money together and we have built this building. And that's why when you can take something from this monetary system and use it properly within kingdom building, you have a much bigger effect.
That is some really good financial advice. You know, Kenny Kinman is a part of our Florence campus, and he actually just sent a text to me and said, you're welcome for the message today. Because actually, Kenny's absolutely right. What I love about what he says is he's understanding that there's a connection between kind of physical capital, the way that money works, and this other economy called the kingdom of God, the way that God operates, and how that affects all of our capitals, how that affects our lives. And so today, we're going to blend those things together as we hear investment advice straight from the mouth of Jesus. This is going to be different, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I just ask that you would teach us today, that you would just impart your wisdom to us. And I pray, God, that what we hear speaks to us not just at the intellectual level, but also at the heart level, at the deep spirit level, and that we get a sense of your character and your nature as we talk about these things today. Use my words, use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's going to be kind of fun. You know, I actually went to school for finance and investment management, and that was what I was going to major in, and I got the degree in it, but I was going to work in that field, and I'll tell you later why I didn't, but you know, one of the things that I always envisioned was being able to share that wisdom, share that insight in contexts like these in the church. I grew up in the church, and particularly, I grew up in the black church, and so one Sunday, I actually got to kind of live that dream out a little bit, where the pastor at our church kind of gave us carte blanche, me and my older brother, to do a financial workshop and really talk about money in a very practical way. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today have been things that kind of emerged coming out of that. But I knew that that would be a little bit weird for the people who went to the church I grew up in, you know, way more traditional than Crossroads. And so I knew it probably wouldn't feel like church to them. And we did something for them that I want to do for you today because it kind of helped them just engage a little bit. And, you know, if it ever stops feeling like church, you can use these. So there's a couple words, you know, in my church, when a preacher would preach, there was a little bit of call and response that would happen. And so there was a couple words that I gave people, and I just want to give those words to you. So if at any point over these next few minutes it stops feeling like church and you want it to feel like church, one of the words is you can just say amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's one word you can use if it just stops feeling like church. You can just throw out an amen to me today. It's call and response Sunday at Crossroads. I'm glad you're here for it. So another word that we told them was actually one you have to sing. Sometimes people get really excited in the black church. They say, well, can you say well? All right, now listen, that one, if you're going to use it, you have to use it as prescribed. You have to sing it. You have to sing it. So that's another one. Another one, if you get super excited, really like something I say, you can say, preach it, preacher. That's right. So just want to give you some handles. If it stops feeling like church today, I want you to know you're still in church, and actually, this is a good thing. So, you know, Kenny was talking about five, he talked about capitals, and I actually want to illustrate five capitals, because what we're going to see today is Jesus is perhaps the most progressive economist the world has ever seen, because he operated and spoke in a language that actually reflected these five capitals. So the first of those capitals is the one that we're probably most familiar with, the one that we can practically understand and encounter on a regular basis, and that is financial capital. I mean, there is a such thing as money and assets and wealth, and those are things that can be deployed and invested for a greater return. But he also mentioned talking to one of his clients who said, if I could pass on anything to my children, I would actually pass on my intellectual capital to them. So there's financial capital, and there's also intellectual capital. There's a power and the ability to create and the ability to think, your education, that is capital that actually can be invested for a return. There's also physical capital. There's also physical capital. Physical capital is your time and energy. It's kind of how you can spend your schedule and what you can invest in. And one of the things I always tell my wife, I'm going to teach my kids this lesson among others, time is money. That's not a metaphor. It's actually true. Time is money. Give you an example of that. Many of us, we work jobs where we get a paycheck, a pay stub, and every couple weeks on that pay stub, what's listed somewhere on that pay stub? Hours worked, right? The hours you worked. You actually get compensated for your time. Your physical capital, your physical investment leads to a financial return. There is a such thing as that. You know, I learned an important lesson around this, and I'll share it with you. If you are married or have interest in being married, you know, there's a statement that really is not helpful and not true. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it's the thought that counts? Somebody said, preach, right? It is not the thought that counts in a marriage. It is not. So, give an example. In June, I'm going to celebrate 11 years of marriage to my lovely wife. Very excited to celebrate that. And just walk with me through this scenario. Can you imagine if on that day we have a tray in our house? It's like the breakfast in bed tray. So you know someone's cooked you breakfast in bed if they're coming in with that tray. Can you imagine if on my anniversary morning I come in with that tray, but it's empty, and I say, honey, I actually thought about waking you up today with breakfast in bed. And it was going to be all your favorite foods. And you know, I actually thought it would be really cool if we did something special today. I haven't arranged a babysitter. This isn't going to happen. But it would be great if we could go to dinner, and then we could have gone to a really nice show. It would have been awesome. I actually thought it would be really cool, too, at some point in the day when you're not expecting it, to have flowers delivered to the house. And actually, I thought about writing a note that listed 11 reasons why I love you. Like, I just thought that would be, honey, does that count? Does that count? You know how that conversation is going to go, right? I mean, it's not the thought that counts. You need to invest physical capital. There is a such thing as physical capital. Amen. Somebody said amen. Now, that example leads to a reality of relational capital. If I tried that on my anniversary, I would be having a deficit in relational capital as a result. So clearly there's a real place for relational capital. Came across an interesting statistic, and it is that 65 to 85% of all the jobs people are finding are found through networking. They're found through relationships. Doesn't matter how great your resume is, doesn't matter. People are getting jobs through relationships because there's a power in relational capital. Another example of the power of relational capital is, over last year, up to the fall, there were two men who invested very significant money to get into a relationship with you. Their names were Mitt Romney and Barack Obama, and between the two of them, they invested $2 billion to get you to be their friend, to get you to vote for them. Significant, because they understand relational capital. Advertising, the industry of advertising has changed significantly because they understand relational capital. Advertising today is really about not getting you to just use their product. They want you to have a relationship with their product. So every product has a presence on Facebook. Every product has a presence on Twitter because they want to build relationship with you, especially if you buy a lot of their product and know a lot of people. Then they really want you to have a relationship so that you can share the uses of the product, the way that you enjoy it with everybody else. So there's clearly an understanding in the marketplace around the power of relational capital. I was very excited as I watched that South Africa video and heard Rob update the things that are going on in South Africa. Amazing. Amazing. And if you give around here, you should be encouraged. You should be fired up because there's awesome things happening. And let me tell you, what's happening in South Africa is all about relational capital. It's all about relationship. You know, the reality is we pay Rob. We pay him, he's on staff, but what we want him to do is deploy and invest his intellectual and physical capital for the purposes of building sustainable relationships in South Africa, because here's what we know. We know that a lot of people will write checks to deal with the AIDS crisis to some organization who's doing work down there. We can write big checks, but we recognize big checks alone don't lead to transformation. We also know that we can invest physical capital, and we are and will continue to do mission trips where people go over in large numbers and do things like rehab a school and transform the school. That's awesome. We also know that if there's not a partner who can actually sustain that garden, be in relationship with that school, that our pretty before and after pictures are pretty much all that's going to net in terms of that result. So what Rob is doing is investing in partnerships and relationships, because here's the deal. If we partner with people like Grace Bible and Topsy, we will change substantively communities in South Africa, and we'll be able to do it for the long haul. Because that's the power of relational capital. So there's these kinds of capitals, but there's also one more kind of capital, and it's spiritual capital. I love it. I love it. I love it. I might wear a robe next time. I don't know. So, you know, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. Even, I mean, I'm going to talk to you about what Jesus says about this, but can we just make an agreement? We're all at different places spiritually here, but can we just agree that there is a such thing as spiritual capital? I mean, let's just agree that there are things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Those are actually in the Bible called the fruits of the Spirit. Let's just agree those aren't things you like buy. They actually are, they're a spiritual thing, and actually you know, it's kind of like you know if you have it and you know what you don't, but man, if you don't have it, you feel the deficit. And when you have it, you feel the benefit of that asset. So there are different kinds of capitals, and Jesus has kind of laid this out. We're going to see later where he laid this out, but just a couple observations of what Jesus would say about these. First, he would say, right now, you already are investing these capitals. You may not invest them in this order. You may have them to different degrees, we all do, but you're already investing these capitals. So he would say, hey, you're already operating in this realm. The other thing Jesus would say, though, is there is a progressive value to these. These are not all equally rated. And in fact, what we're going to see today is Jesus would say spiritual capital is the most important capital you could ever have. And financial capital is actually the least important. In fact, not only would he say that there's a range to these, that there's a difference in terms of the value of these, but it's actually an exponential difference to the tune of kind of 10x, just to use a number, it's probably a million x, but it's like 10x the value of these. Let me show you what Jesus said about this. In Matthew 13, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven, which is what he defined as spiritual capital. Whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those things that we talk about. So whenever he talks about the kingdom of heaven, that's what he's describing. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is very clear where maximum return on investment is found. He says spiritual capital is so much more important that it is worth investing all you have in these other capitals to net a spiritual kingdom return. Very interesting that he would say that. And let's just tease this out and prove it. Here's the fact. If you have money, but you don't know how to intellectually handle your money, what happens to your money? You lose it. We have a name for those people. They're called lottery winners. Sad but true. How many stories have you heard of people who come into a lot of money, but because they don't have intellectual capital, they lose it. They lose it. How about this? You could be smart, you could be rich and smart, but man, if you have a terminal disease with no cure, what good is your money? What good is your intellect? That's the Steve Jobs story. Steve Jobs, probably the greatest inventor of our time. Greatest inventor of our time, incredibly smart, huge intellectual capital, huge financial capital. Apple stock was off the chain. How much do you think he would invest of these to be healthy? He would have given everything for that. Given everything for that. Relational, same thing. You might be rich, you might be smart, you might be strong. But man, if you are alone, if you don't have relational capital, you know what? Think about any kind of person you know that looks like they have it all together on the outside. But man, if their kids aren't doing well, tell you what, they'll invest all of these for their kids to be right. They'll invest all these for their kids to be healthy, to be reconciled in relationship with their kids. I mean, we know this from our own experience. And Jesus defines the difference between spiritual capital, this 10x reality that is infinitely more important this way. He says, what profits a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? So Jesus would say, there's a progressive value to these, and so we need to understand how to maximize return on investment. Another thing that Jesus would say, though, is if you are in a deficit in any of these, the way to grow it is by investing the other four. You grow it by investing the other four. So I don't want to get too heavy. We're kind of getting heavy. We're talking about a lot of powerful stuff here. So let's use a fun example. We're going to use a fun example to illustrate that you have to invest all the other capitals to get the ones that you don't have. So I want to know, are there any single attractive dudes in here today? This is your chance. There's a lot of women in here. Are there any single, available, good catch, attractive dudes in here today? That's right. I want to hear some. That's right. Come on now. It's your chance. I'm trying to help you out. Don't say I never did anything for you. So here's the deal. If you are a single, attractive dude who says to me, comes to me and says, man, I'm ready for a wife. I'm ready to find someone I can spend the rest of my life with. I want to start a family. Basically, what you're saying is I want to grow my relational capital. I want to grow my relational capital. And so if I were walking you through that, I would say, hey, have you prayed about it? Have you thought about investing spiritually in what it is that you want, praying about it? Now, Brian last week talked about the fact that, you know, money has a crazy dynamic in terms of relationships that you could see an ugly dude that's filthy rich with a beautiful wife, but you never see like the ugly poor guy with a beautiful wife. Well, the corollary to that around prayer is this. Attraction is actually a very subjective term. And so for some of us, we may need to pray more or pray less for a wife given where we net out on that scale. I'm just trying to be honest with you, right? I'm just trying to be real with you. So you're going to have to, somebody said, amen, that's right. So you have to invest spiritually to get to relational capital gain. There's also a physical investment that goes along with that. There's a physical investment of time and energy devoted in that direction. There's also the physical reality of just taking care of yourself. I've learned as a married man that women have different standards around hygiene than men do. I've learned that. I've learned that there are certain bodily functions my wife would rather me not do at the dining room table. I don't have a problem with it. My sons don't, but she doesn't like that. So there's a physical investment of learning how to actually grow your relational capital. There's also intellectual investment. Are you spending any time with married people to learn what marriage is like, to actually intellectually grow? Are you spending time with people and their children to notice that dynamic? I mean, there's helpful things you can do to grow intellectually, to prepare yourself to marry, to prepare yourself to be a good husband. You can invest in that. And brothers, let me just give you an honest tip, because I want you to be very real about this. Women require a lot of financial investment. Oh, I don't think y'all heard me. I said women require a lot of financial investment. I thought I'd get some preachers on that one, but okay. Okay, there's a couple people. So here's the deal. When you want to grow one of the capitals, the way to do it is always by investing the other forward. These are just dynamics that Jesus talks about. And last week, Brian used a story about a dishonest manager. And I think that story is incredibly powerful. It's so rich that I actually want to teach from that same story again. I want to tease out three investment principles that Jesus describes. And part of the reason I want to teach it again is, let's be honest, I'll teach it better than Brian can. So that's part of it. Somebody said, well, amen. So no, that's it. But the real reason is because it's just a perfect case study on how this plays out and that Jesus actually talked in this language. I want you to hear it and I want you to sense it. So Luke 16 says this. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Very interesting what Jesus says here. Listen, Jesus is not lifting this guy up as a moral example, but what he's saying is this guy is shrewd. And when he wants to grow capital, he invests all the others to do it. And if he's doing that to gain relationship, I mean, basically he was doing this shady dealing so that when he lost one job, the people he hooked up on the other end would maybe hire him to be their manager. Jesus says, if he can be that shrewd around a relational, personal, self-interest thing, how much more so should we be shrewd? Should we know how to invest for maximum return on investment in a kingdom context? So he's challenging us through this story to think about things this way. In fact, Jesus explicitly says that in the verses that follow, where he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Jesus is describing financial capital as unrighteous wealth. That was a language that was used for money in that time. So that when it fails, and interestingly he says that, it will fail, money will fail, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And then he says this, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the least valuable capital, money, who will entrust to you the true riches? Very interesting. Jesus is saying there's three investment principles here. And the first one is you have to start by investing what you have. You have to start by investing what you have. And that actually begins with money. It actually begins with the least valuable in the kingdom context of what you have. Because some people will hear this story and say, I like this. So basically what you're saying is, if I go to church and, you know, if I practice the golden rule in relationships and I serve and I give some time away and, you know, I think good thoughts about people and kind of have a positive attitude on people, I don't have to give any money. I like that. I like that. But you'd be missing Jesus's point. Because what he says is, if you can't be faithful in the little, money is the little. If you can't be faithful in the little, you'll never understand how to maximize return on investment in the much. If you can't understand how God wants you to treat money, how the kingdom dynamics work around money, how generosity works with money, if you don't understand it at this level, you'll never understand the true riches. So Jesus would actually say you'd be missing the point. And in fact, if you don't figure out money, if you don't master money, money will master you. That's what he's saying. If you don't master money, money will master you. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I've had to learn that lesson the hard way. I told you earlier that I went to school to be a financial planner. And there's a variety of reasons why I'm not doing that today, but one of them for sure early on was that I didn't practice what I preached. I was really fortunate coming out of school to get a good job, but I spent more than I made. Got a house, because that's what you do, you buy a house, and bought a house, was able to keep it for a while, but eventually couldn't afford the payments and lost it to foreclosure. Found myself in 5 digits of debt. Much of that was credit card debt. And then I turned 26. All that happened in 4 years coming out of college. And so I was in no position to show anybody how to manage their money. And let me just tell you, I have been learning a lot from that point to this point. I'm not an expert by any stretch, but I've learned a lot. And if I were to summarize what I've learned, it's really been God teaching me how to master money so money doesn't master me. And what that's looked like for me, two tools God seems to use over and over again in that growth process. One is progressive generosity. The challenge to actually figure out how much of your money are you going to give outside of yourself to serve other people. Because I tell you what, if you give money away, it is one way to communicate money isn't your master. That's just the way it works in the spiritual realm. That's just a principle. It's just the way it works. Another thing, though, is personal discipline. I don't get a lot of claps on that one. I didn't think I would. So personal discipline, right? The idea that it's yours to manage, so how do you manage it wisely? And you know what I realized? I realized that the things that I had to learn about money actually applied to my mind. And they actually applied to taking care of my body. And they actually apply to how to invest in relationships. And they actually line up with this thing called the kingdom of God. It's really interesting when you start to think through these lens, how it changes things for you. And so Jesus would say, hey, start by investing what you have. The next thing he would say is expand your view of ROI. Expand your view of return on investment. This is fascinating to me. You know, I love business. I'm a business major. I still geek out on business topics. And the reason is because business is a game with a very objective scoreboard. You know who's winning and who's losing in business, right? It's called a profit and loss statement. It's called stock returns over time. I mean, it's really easy to tell the winners and the losers in business. So what I really get interested in is when I find in the business context things that reflect what I think are universal truth that Jesus taught. I just want to give you two examples that strike me. Love for you to consider these and think about it. There's language in business that you're hearing more and more called the triple bottom line. And the triple bottom line is not just thinking about financial profits, but also saying how can we be a people profitable place, meaning how can we be socially responsible? Things like fair trade, things like being a blessing in the communities in which we work and live. You know, companies are starting to think about that and actually hold themselves accountable to that. And then also, how can we be responsible toward the planet? How can we not waste as much? How can we be more efficient in how we produce things? And all of the things we talk about, lower emissions, all that kind of dynamic. And so here's the thing, people, profits, and planet are driving businesses to do things differently. And I love when I see examples of businesses doing that, basically recognizing there's more capital than finances and then seeing what the return looks like on the other side. One example is there's a mutual fund. You can look it up. You can even invest in this fund. It's the Parnassus Workplace Fund. You can look it up when you get home. But in this fund, this guy decided, I'm only going to select companies for this fund that show up as America's best places to work. So I'm only going to pick companies that obviously are investing beyond the financial capital into other kinds of capital in their people. Therefore, the people feel like it's a good place to work. And the guy had this idea, and people were like, man, those surveys are a beauty contest. They don't mean anything. You actually think there's a tangible benefit to those companies? Whatever. A lot of people poo-pooed the idea. But eventually, he got some investors to take him up on this. And the fund has been around, I think, for over 12 years now. And you should know this, that in the time that the fund has existed, the Standard & Poor's Index, which is a summary of 500 stocks, it's kind of a benchmark index of what the market generally is doing, the Standard & Poor's Index was up 5.58% since this fund initiated, but the Parnassus Fund is up 9.63% in the same time period. Just thought that was very interesting. What's even more interesting to me, though, is what this fund has done in the last 5 years during the Great Recession. During the Great Recession, the Standard & Poor's Index is only up 3.97%, but the Parnassus Fund is up 10.81% in the last 5 years. So there's some value, apparently, a market-defined value, a distinct value, to investing in these other capitals. They asked the fund manager why he thinks this is the case, and this is what he said. I think what happens when you have a contented workplace, people are willing to put out more effort to improve operations during really difficult times. While I think every organization has their ups and downs, the downs are not as pronounced because everybody pulls together to try to get through the crisis. And of course, this consistently more engaged performance inevitably reveals itself in the firm's bottom line. Very interesting they even define financial as the bottom line. I mean, it's just amazing. These are companies that are investing in other capitals to create a great culture, a great environment, and they're seeing returns in the bottom line. This is the way it works. This is Jesus Investment 101. Another example, New York Times published an article a couple weeks ago that was written by two Cincinnatians, John Pepper, former CEO and chairman of P&G, and also James Zimmerman, former chairman of Macy's. And these two very well-educated business guys, strong experience in the marketplace, global experience in the marketplace, they know money. They were making the case that the greatest societal investment is the investment in preschool education. Fascinating. In fact, the data says that for every dollar we invest in preschool education, society benefits to the tune of $300 down the road. And so in this article, they're basically making the case that this is a no-brainer idea. We should invest in preschool education. One of the things they say is this: universally available pre-kindergarten is not only the right thing to do, but the smart thing to do. Raising lifetime wages and thereby tax revenues and reducing the likelihood that children will drop out of school, get involved in crime, and become a burden on the justice system more than make up for the costs of early childhood education. Fascinating. These guys are expanding their view of return on investment. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you about a fast that we're doing as a community. If you haven't heard it, last week Brian talked about it. We're going to fast and just eat beans and rice starting next weekend through that following week of Easter. And with the money that we'll save, the difference between what we typically spend, we are going to make investments, particularly in three organizations outside of Crossroads that are doing great work. Well, based on the data that I just shared with you, one of the investments we're going to make as a community is we're going to fund preschool education for children in our city through a foundation in the city that does that. That's one of the things we're going to do. As a way to expand our view of ROI, more details on that fast in a moment, but Jesus would say, hey, expand your view of ROI, because what you will find is as you do that, actually it begins to grow all of your capitals. Amazing, amazing. Third thing he would say is, again, what he said through me to single dudes, is if you want to grow the capital you lack, you got to do it by investing the capital you have. Now here's what's interesting about this one. Jesus actually did this for you. Jesus did this for you. This is the Lenten season for the church. It's a 40-day period where we're contemplating and reflecting what Jesus did for us in coming in physical form as God and then dying on the cross, this horrible, horrendous death that he died in our place. And we celebrate at Easter the fact that he's no longer dead, but actually 3 days later he rose from the grave. That's the season that we're in as a church. I mean, it's, you know, special time. And so I've been reflecting on that and thinking about Lent and thinking about what Jesus did, and I'm amazed at how many times the Bible uses economic terminology to describe what Jesus did for you on the cross. One of the places is Colossians 2:14, which says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, the reality of the cross is this, that you and I were spiritually in debt. We were spiritually in debt, and we couldn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. And in that time, in Jesus' time, and when Paul, the guy who wrote those words, was describing this, debt was a public thing. You knew when people were in debt. It was publicly known. They had, you know, we've heard of debtors' prisons and those kinds of things. And so what would happen, because being in debt was such a public thing, when your debt was paid, there was a public declaration. And the public declaration oftentimes involved someone nailing to a bulletin board or wherever it was they used in ancient times, they would nail something to the wall that publicly declared that your debt had been paid, that it was paid in full. Now, Jesus said some things when he was dying on the cross. One of the things that he said was, "It is finished. It is finished." And it says after that he actually gave up his last and he died. That was the moment of his death. He said, "It is finished." Now, when Jesus used that terminology, let me tell you how the people listening would have heard it. When their debts were paid in that society, and when that guy went with that nail up to the wall to declare it, he would say, "It is finished. It is finished." So what Jesus did on the cross was actually an economic exchange for you. Jesus invested all of his capitals to grow your spiritual capital. That's what he did. That's what he did. Brian talked last week that, you know, Jesus may not have been as poor as we've come to believe him to be. Maybe he actually bankrolled some or a significant portion of his public ministry for the 3 years of his life. We know he invested intellectual capital. We know that he was one of the best teachers the world had ever seen, and all of his teaching was about the kingdom of God. We know that he invested physically. Jesus died. He gave the ultimate price, physically invested his capital, so that you and I could benefit from it. He also bankrupted himself relationally on the cross. Another thing that Jesus said when he died, and actually if you read the text and understand the words that are used, he didn't say this, he screamed it. When Jesus was on the cross, he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus screamed that because in that moment, he was utterly separated from his Father. He was utterly and cosmically separated from the Father who he had known and been in community with for all of eternity. And he experienced relational bankruptcy on the cross, so you and I never have to scream that. So we never have to scream that. And we could have relationship with God. I mean, it's crazy. Jesus practices what he preaches. He practices what he preaches. And the same Jesus who spent himself for you so that your spiritual indebtedness could actually become a spiritual surplus. Because that's what grace is. Grace is actually, instead of being in debt, we get surplus. It's crazy. And the same Jesus who does that says to you, hey, how are you thinking about the other ways that I've given you capital? And are you thinking about them the way that I think about them? Jesus is challenging us to think differently about how we invest. So when you came in, hopefully you got a program. And if you did, I want you to look on the back panel of that program. And we're going to do an interaction for a few minutes here, just to set you up maybe for some conversations with God this week, maybe some conversations with friends or family this week, around this whole idea of investing all five capitals. So the first thing I want you to do is go ahead and write down the capitals as you see them listed there on the screen, starting at the top with spiritual capital, next relational capital, then physical, then intellectual, and down at the bottom, financial. I'll give you a second to do that. Now, a couple ways I want you to engage with this. Some of these you can do at home, some of them you can do right now. First, this is how Jesus would articulate the value of these, spiritual being the highest, financial being the least. How do you prioritize them in your life? Before hearing this, how have you been prioritizing these? Why don't you go ahead and write next to that, maybe just write out the capitals in the order that you've been personally prioritizing them. And again, this is just between you and God. It's just to get a reality check. Just get a sense on how we've been thinking about these things. Then the next thing I want you to do in that center column is I want you to assess, how are these capitals working for you right now? You know, maybe you're in a season where you would say, I feel like I'm growing spiritual capital, or I actually feel like I've got some of that to give away. If that's the case, put the arrow in the up position. Maybe you would say, I feel stagnant. It's kind of neutral. I can't say that it's negative or positive for me right now. Just put those two arrows going side to side. Or maybe you would say, this is a deficit for me. This is an area where I need to grow my capital, and if that's the case, then go ahead and put that arrow in the down position, just as an honest expression that, hey, here's where I am right now. Where you are right now isn't where you have to stay, but we want to be honest about where we are. And go ahead and do that for all of the five capitals. So how is your relational capital right now? Your physical capital right now? Intellectual, your financial capital right now. This next piece, you can actually do this at home. I don't know what that exercise will reveal for you, but I'm sure we can find places in our life where we're in deficit, and we probably found some places where, even surprisingly, we have surplus. And I tell you what, you always grow the capital you lack by investing the capital you have. So this week, just think about, what does it look like to develop an investment strategy to grow the capital you lack with the capital you have? You know, in essence, that's what we're going to be doing as a community through this Beans and Rice Fast. So like I said, we are starting next weekend through the following weekend going to eat simply beans and rice that whole week. It's a sustenance diet, and it's actually a diet that for many people around the world, it's their diet all the time. And what we want to do is the gap between what we would spend on groceries or eating out that week and what it costs to feed your family on beans and rice for a week, we want to use that gap to invest financially in three organizations outside of Crossroads. So that's what we're going to do. And it's going to be a financial investment. We're freeing up capital that way. It's also going to be an intellectual investment. Next week, Brian's going to be walking you through the three organizations we've chosen and why. And you'll get a chance to learn about kind of what they do. It'll be an intellectual investment for all of us. It'll also be a physical investment. Certainly the physical reality of eating differently than you normally eat. For some of us, it'll be the physical reality of rushing to the grocery store and getting as much Beano as we can afford. You know, that'll be part of it. But it's going to be a physical investment for sure, and it will be a relational investment because the cool thing is we're doing this together. You're going to be doing this as a team. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to leverage all the social media to encourage each other, to share recipes. One way we're going to do that is through this thing called The Daily. You can subscribe to The Daily at crossroads.net. And it's a way to get kind of Bible and encouragement on a daily basis, even beyond this fast. We're going to be using it specifically for that week to share some recipes and to share what God might want to say to us as a community to encourage us as we free up these capitals to actually have a spiritual return. I believe you're going to get a spiritual return from doing this. I know you're going to deliver a spiritual return to these organizations. They're going to get hope. They're going to get encouragement. They're going to get something they're not expecting because you freed up financial capital to be a blessing to them. But I actually think you're going to get a sense of God in a new way as you engage in this. And you might even get a sense of how much He cares about you and how much He provides for you. So I think it's going to be an awesome thing. I am very, very excited about it. Just some practical things as you leave preparing for next week. First, don't wait to get your beans and rice, because guess what? 15,000 of your closest friends are going to be getting beans and rice too. So go get it early. In fact, maybe take a page from the dishonest manager and get more than you need so you can sell it to procrastinators at a premium. Actually, I already beat you to that idea. So if you go to hashtag Chuck Scott Rice and Beans, I've got you covered. So I already beat you to that one. Just playing, I didn't do that. But hey, let me give you one other word of counsel, encouragement. Give yourself grace on this. This isn't meant to be a legalistic thing. Some people are like, well, what about fruit? What about if I have a dietary issue that causes me not to be able to just eat beans and rice, like excessive gas already? You know, whatever it is, it's not meant to be law. So maybe for you, you make adjustments in other places. Maybe you give up something other than food. Maybe if you have a birthday happening that week and you know you're going to celebrate, by all means, eat the cake, have a great celebration. Maybe you augment and do that's a day where you're off, or maybe you do it this week instead of next week. Just want you to feel freedom around this, but whatever you do, don't back out on this. I really believe this investment will produce an incredible return in your life, and I'm super excited to go on this journey together with you. So God, I just pray that as we leave today, help us to see things through this lens of the five capitals. And Jesus, I thank you for your incredible wisdom and how it applies to every area of our life. I just so thank you for sharing that with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you guys. Get out of here. Pick up your kids. We're running a little bit late. We'll see you next weekend.